You who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, I greet you in his name this morning. Our first psalm this morning is Psalm 122b. Jonathan noticed the title of our sermon this morning is Be Built Close Together. And he said, that seems like a good sermon for a day people are taking their membership vows. The language for being built close together comes from verse 3 in Psalm 122. It's Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. Living with people is a blessing, and living with people is difficult, too. People who live on frontiers in Alaska have a really, really difficult time getting all of the food that they need and having all of the support that they need. People who live with very, very tight neighbors also have a difficult time in life. The closer our neighbors, the more opportunity we have for friction in our lives. The scripture also teaches us, though, that we are to be spurring one another along in love and in good deeds. Consider that language, spurring one another along, as we think of someone riding a horse with spurs on their boots. Our relationships will be hard. Relationships are definitely difficult. And yet, when we set our hearts and our minds on eternal reality, there are many reasons to rejoice in being a part of a community. Many reasons to rejoice in being a part of the household of God. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." We'll be dealing with a bit of that tension that we will constantly have in our lives as we are being built compact together and close to one another. We see in verse 8, though, the aspect of family that we have and the peace that we are to be promoting in our midst, that is the peace of the Lord, in verses 8 and 9. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. We can think of this within in the sense of in our own hearts, in our own households also, and in our congregation and in our church. May peace be within you. The announcement of peace that comes through and from Jesus Christ. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And let's remember our vows as we sing this and as we take this to heart. Let's stand and sing Psalm 122b.
Jerusalem, say a welcome.
Our Father, we thank you for the peace that you have given us through Jesus Christ, the very Prince of Peace. We thank you for the peace that we have with you, that your wrath no longer abides on us, but we live in your pleasure, we live in your joy, as we are united with Christ Jesus. Thank you for calling us together as your children, as your brothers, as your sisters, as your friends. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father. And thank you that we can turn to you, that we can look to you, and we can have full assurance of being received. Please bless the service that we are giving to you. Please dwell in our midst. Please be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John, Marcy, Irene, would you come forward? And everyone else can have a seat. Testaments to be the Word of God and the only infallible rule for faith and life. Do you believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in the Scriptures?
Do
you repent of your sin, confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God, profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to His service? You promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to his teaching and example. You promise to submit to the Lord in the teaching and government of this church as being based upon the Scriptures and described in substance in the Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. You recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church, and you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord. In case you should need correction in doctrine or life, you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church.
Yes, my God.
To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, you promise that you'll diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you.
Yes.
You purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ, and to seek to win others to him.
Yes.
Make this profession of faith and purpose in the presence of God and humble reliance upon his grace, as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day. I'm excited to welcome you to our fellowship.
You
can't get it.
Yes,
I can. Our scripture reading now is Acts chapter 15. We see a number of key principles in Acts 15. What's first has brought us here, we see in verse 39 that there is a fight, a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that's so severe that they break fellowship, they break company, they separate. We'll be dealing with a bit of that when we move into the sermon. Also in Acts 15, we see how the household of God is supposed to be handling itself, how it's supposed to be operating. We've touched many times in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the regulations for the household of God and how we're to operate within the household of God. And that's following that description of having elders to oversee. In Acts 15, we see specifically that there is turmoil within the church. The response to the turmoil in the church is the call of the apostles and the elders together to deal with this matter. When I was on the judicial commission of synod, we were specifically charged to deal with this matter. And I was surprised when I was reading through Acts 15 in the midst of that. Verse 6, it says, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. So we see how we are to be operating. We see that even though we are operating in accordance with the guidelines that Scripture gives us, how the household is to operate, there's going to be tensions and there's going to be divisions. But we'll see in 2 Timothy, there's also forgiveness and healing and reconciliation that takes place also when we're moved by God's Spirit, maybe over a significant period of time, though. Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissensions and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they may abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them to send to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seems good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, whom themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burdens than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Our next psalm is Psalm 16b. We come to Psalm 16 because of verses 3 and 11 this morning. As for the saints who are in the earth, or even living on the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. We are to be rejoicing and delighting in one another, rejoicing in those who have been called by Christ. In verse 11, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Consider how Christ meets with us in the worship assembly, where two or three are gathered together. Here he is in our midst. We consider also that each of us are created in the image of God. We are members, we are limbs of the same body. Each of us, as we come together, contribute different things for the strengthening of the body. He makes known to us the pathway of life, that is, trusting in Christ, loving the Father, and loving one another. In your presence is fullness of joy, and we see that with Christ, that is where we are to find our pleasure. And we find it with one another as we are worshiping Christ and serving Christ as well. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Let's stand and sing Psalm 16b.
My heart's glad, my soul joys, my flesh rests.
join your hearts to mine in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we are able to come before you and call you our Father. We thank you for receiving us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for looking on us and smiling. Our Father, we lift our hearts to you, and we pray that you will do great works in us, that you will reveal the shadows that are in our hearts. We thank you for your law. We thank you for the light that it is, that it shows us where our hearts are still corrupted. Father, please, as you show us these things, please convict us and please cause us to be grieved for our sin, to cause us to be grieved over the places in our hearts that are corrupted. And please bless us and help us to love your Son more than we love our sins. Please help us to be putting off the old man and to be putting on the likeness of Christ Jesus. Please reveal yourself to us in great and beautiful ways. As we have just sung, in your right hand are pleasures forever. In your presence is fullness of joy. So please forgive us where we have been far too satisfied with shadow and darkness, where we've been satisfied with those things that are vain and empty. Lord, may we love you and your majesty and your glory. We rejoice that you fill all things, that you are everywhere and everywhen. We rejoice that you are completely good, that you are completely perfect. Father, and we praise you for these things. Please work in us and give us hearts of affection towards you, that we will be rejoicing in you. We lift those to you who are still dwelling in shadow and darkness, who are rejecting your Son. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving as those who have no hope. We pray for Michelle as she deals with the loss of her daughter. Lord, please protect her and bless her, and please be with Deborah as she stands by her and as she would be pointing Michelle to you and to your love, to your gospel, and pointing her to true peace. Please bless Dick and help him to stand by his daughter and speak words of life to her, that you would be being glorified. We lift up our unsaved parents to you and family members, our children who are straying, and we plead with you that you will do great works. Please use us and show us the ways to glorify you and the ways to speak the truth in love. We lift Barb and Roy to you as Roy is dealing with his aging uncle. Please give Roy peace and strength, and give Barb strength and peace and wisdom to know the best ways to stand alongside their uncle. We pray for Jim, and we thank you that he is doing so well. Please help him to continue to recover. Please bless our sister Sheila. Please give her wisdom and strength and patience. Please be glorified in her. We pray for Judson, who's home sick this morning. Please care for him and bless him and strengthen him. May he have a sweet time in your word this morning. Father, please give us that hunger and thirst for your word, that we will be pursuing you daily and enjoying you and finding our joy and peace there. We pray for Sarah and her injured arm. Please give the physicians wisdom, or please just heal our sister. Please make her well and give her peace. Please give us strength and discipleship, and the discipleship in our homes, the discipleship in our churches, that we will be raising up sound believers that know your word and call upon you. Please be with Elliot and his job search. Please give him a job close to us, that you will continue their presence and their membership within our congregation. We thank you for Elliot and Chloe, and we thank you for all that you have brought Chloe through, that you have preserved her, and that you have made her a real part of our fellowship. We lift up our health concerns to you, as many of us are struggling. Please bless us and strengthen us and heal us. We pray that all of the things that you would be accomplishing through our suffering could be accomplished quickly. May we be quick to turn to you. May we be quick to lean on you and hold on to you, that you would be being glorified. Please help us in our Christian witness, in our workplaces, in our schools, and in our neighborhoods. And we pray for unity in the church, that we would have one heart and one mind committed to your word, and that you would be being glorified in that. Father, we also continue to lift those who have been injured by abuse, that you would heal their hearts and their minds and their lives, and that you would protect them, and that you would use them to care for others who have been injured as well. Thank you for your love and your care and your many, many blessings. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 27C. I took the psalm down from the board because I changed it last week and it wasn't changed on the board. But it's the same as in the bulletin, Psalm 27C. We see the blessing of being received by the Lord and held fast by Him, even when others would put us off. And we say, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We live in a place of hope. Hope that God does heal, that God does great things. He does marvelous things. He has worked. He will continue to work. And so with that, we admonish one another with verse 14. Wait for the Lord. That is an active waiting. That is looking for Him as we call on Him. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. A friend of mine asked me recently if I was encouraged. And somehow the letters for courage jumped out of the encouraged. And I thought of the difference between being encouraged and being discouraged. That we either have or we lack courage. Discouraged. We see that we are told specifically here to be strong, to let our heart take courage. It is a commandment for us, so we know that it is good. It is good for us to have courage. It is good for us to be encouraged. It is good for us to have hope. I would have despaired. I would have been without hope unless I had believed. So I call you, in accordance with these verses, to believe, to be hopeful, that you will indeed see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living as we wait for Him. Let's stand and sing Psalm 27C. The sermon this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll start the reading at verse 9. I had as we had a family leave us, and I was dealing with my emotional turmoil over that, I thought of the way that I left my last church before I had come here. And I wondered, the pastor there had discipled me into the Reformed Church. And I wondered, did I injure him when I left? Was he still hurting over me? And I looked him up and I sent him a message. I described a bit of what I had been going through. And I said, so my question for you is, have I hurt you? Do I owe you an apology? He started giving some description of where he is in his life now. And he said, I found out that the pastorate wasn't really good for me. And the language there confused me and threw me off. I don't think of the pastorate as something that you're doing because it's necessarily good for you. He said, I had so much life. I was so full of life before the pastorate, and it just changed me. And he said, I've left the pastorate. And he said, you'll probably want to know, I no longer identify as Christian, which just utterly shocked me and blew me away. He didn't blame me for any pain, he said. But the idea and his argument that he led into the conversation with was, it didn't really feel like it was good for me. As we look at the section of Scripture here, and as we look at what Paul is facing and has faced, there are going to be many times that it doesn't feel like the church is good for you. Not the point. The church is going to cause friction and discomfort, and the closer we are together, the more friction and discomfort from one another we will be experiencing. But that's not the point. And our comfort isn't the point. Glorifying the Lord specifically is the point. We glorify Him as we love Him, as we keep His commands. Sometimes we glorify Him as we're being patient, or even as it would be more accurately translated, long-suffering, as we see it in the King James. So we will be dealing with and looking at the ways that suffering takes place, how we have been dealing with suffering, and those are also the ways that we will be dealing with suffering in our lives. As we deal with it in Christ, and as we understand God's desire for us to be being built up close together, even described as parts of one another, and the languages of bodies, arms and limbs, eyes and ears. So we see this heart in Paul as he speaks to Timothy, and we see some of the suffering that he has been facing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas and Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me to safety to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesimus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left at Miletus. Make every effort to come to me before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Pray with me. Father, help us to come as eager children now, excited to hear from you, excited to be comforted, excited to be blessed, excited to be healed, excited to be informed from your word. Please bless us now. Please be glorified in us as we think rightly about you, rightly about our lives together, and rightly about our relationships to one another. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider the reality that we are supposed to be parts of one another, supporting one another, caring for one another, loving each other fervently, spurring one another on in love and in good deeds, confessing our sins to one another, praying for one another. This looks like a good household. A household that is committed to one another. A household that loves one another. A household where each person is being supported and supporting others, standing close, side by side. This is the description that we had from Psalm 122, Jerusalem, that is that house, that city that is built, compact, together. I had a friend who had got to move into the country. And an old preacher said to him, "But what about being with people?" I confess, as an individual who grew up in the country, that you didn't have to talk to your neighbors. You didn't have to look at your neighbors. When the corn was up, you didn't even see their house. Sometimes I miss that. But the question, what about the people, is a legitimate question. What about being with people, caring for people, blessing people? We see the intimacy that is to be in our Christian life, and so the call now is to be built close together. This is going to be difficult. You're a sinner. A member of this church is a sinner. It's a part of our vows. We confess our guilt and helplessness as a sinner. We understand that in accordance with our doctrine, we sin every day in thought, word, and deed. And this, when you're doing something right and someone else is doing something wrong, it causes friction. And when someone else is doing something right and you're doing something wrong, it causes friction. You can even both be doing something right but want to do it at different paces, and it causes friction. It is going to be hard. But there is a place to which we fall back and we stand in Christ, where we understand and where we understand and know that we are to be long-suffering, that we are to be patient and caring for one another, and that we are actually supposed to find comfort in one another. We're going to look at some of the ways that you can do that, even with other sinners, even while you're a sinner. Paul makes no explanation, or he doesn't dismiss his sinfulness. He actually describes himself as the chief of sinners. I suspect that means he knows he was hard to get along with. There were frictions, even as we saw. We saw frictions between him and Peter. We see frictions between him and Barnabas. And here we see his desire as he is in Christ. And our first move is desire the comfort of faithful believers. This will be hard, because every believer is going to supply difficulty and friction, as we saw. But Paul, speaking in verse 9, he says, make every effort to come to me soon. The comfort that he is longing for is his son Timothy. We can't imagine that Timothy is perfect. In fact, you can go through 1 and 2 Timothy. You could look at every command that he is given and guess that he's not doing great at each one of those things that he's being commanded to do. Timothy, there's no way he was perfect. Timothy would have caused friction. I remember when I was getting one of my first interns, and I thought, this is going to make life easy. It was much more difficult to operate as a pastor with an intern than it was to operate without an intern. Someone taking on an apprentice in a trade knows they slow you down, and they're a lot of work. And yet, somehow, in some way, there is to be some comfort that we find. Make every effort to come to me soon. We see that Paul was in a place that he was willing to ask for things. He was willing to ask for help and to receive hope. In verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. It is necessary for us to be in a place where we will ask for and accept help. We need help. We need other people to support us. When I've worked with different people, when you've tried to do things for them, some, and I don't remember hearing it from anyone here. Thankfully, you might have a better grasp of grace. In fact, I know you have a better grasp of grace than the man that I was dealing with. He said, I can't accept charity. He said, I won't accept charity. My pointed response to that statement is, then you cannot be saved. You can't be a Christian and not accept charity. It is charity is your salvation. Pity is your salvation. By God's mere good pleasure, he has saved you. As we operate in the church, we must accept charity from one another. The church is the body of Christ. Can you reject charity, love, from the body of Christ? When you do, if you reject it, you're not operating as a believer. You're not operating as a part of the body of Christ. We must love and serve one another. This is the care that we are to be receiving, to desire the comfort, accept the comfort, accept the care from the saints. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. The question here then will be, are you allowing the church to obey this commandment in your life? Are you allowing the church to fervently love you, to care for you, to support you? This is the place of being built up together. We are to find joy and pleasure in one another. Psalm 16:3, as for the saints who are in the earth or on the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. I'm supposed to delight in you. You're supposed to delight in me. We are supposed to delight in one another. How do we do that? How do we do that? Genesis 1:27 makes the statement, in the image of God, he created them. You are created. We are created in the image of God. Somewhere, some ways, we can see the image of God in one another. Sometimes you might have to squint to see it. Last eye test I took, and I was looking at the chart, the lady said, it's okay to squint. It's okay. Do whatever you have to do to try to see those letters. In our relationship, to see the image of God in one another, sometimes we'll have to squint. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, that, grab a hold of that, get ready to lift something up. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Do you see that it is his will and his desire and his command that we desire the comfort of other believers and find it there? Our second step, people you have loved and trusted will leave the faith. This is one of the hardest parts of the Christian life. It's been one of the hardest parts of the pastorate for me. I imagine it would be equally hard if I wasn't a pastor, but these people who are now rejecting the faith, we see in verse 10, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." This is a description of leaving the faith. I described already that the man who had discipled me into the Reformed faith has actually left the faith, no longer identifies as a Christian. We might like to imagine that we would recognize the people who are faking it in our midst. To answer that, I point out Judas. You know, you may wrongly have pictured Judas, somebody walking around wearing all black and a black hat and twisting his mustache and cackling, and everybody thought, there's a bad guy. Nobody knew except Jesus that Judas was the betrayer. Even when they're sitting down to dinner and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, I would imagine everybody would be like, and turn and look at Judas. Everybody knew. Nobody knew. Nobody knew. He deceived the apostles. They lived together for 3 years. Nobody knew. People you have loved and trusted will leave the faith. We see a few examples. Demas is referenced in Philemon 1:23 and 24 as a brother. Right along Luke, he's listed as a fellow worker. We'll see this with elders. We'll see this with officers in the church. It will turn out there are people who actually never really believed. They deceived us. Maybe even they deceived themselves for a time. I give this to you as reality. Reality that has taken place in Scripture and is given by example. The reality that we have faced together. And truthfully, there's no reason to believe it won't happen again. The funniest and strangest and saddest moments took our children to the doctor, and the doctor was going to do a culture on the back of the child's throat. And the doctor says, "This is going to tickle." And he reached back in and he scrapes his tonsil. And the child recoiled and was deeply offended. He said, "He lied. He lied to me." I bring verse 10 to you, this picture that Demas loved this present world and deserted me, because I don't want to lie. These hard, sad truths, because I don't want to lie. Jesus told us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We continue on, and it's as if these passages were written for us for the past year and the past months. We see in verse 10 that Crescens has gone to Galatia. Our third step is people will leave and go to other churches. It happened in the Bible. It's happened in our lives. It will continue to happen in our life. It's a dilemma for us. It's a struggle. When there was a church challenging me to come candidate for a church plant, and they pointed out that we have at least 4 Reformed churches, even RP churches, within driving distance of where we are. And they wanted me to go to Garden City, where there was more than triple the number of people there and no Reformed church at all. In the chat, they were admonishing me, "You should come here. There is a unique challenge for us being here, that when it gets uncomfortable, or someone starts feeling, or you start feeling or thinking, I don't think this is good for me here at Eastvale. It hurts. Maybe I should go somewhere else, or I should go somewhere else." One of our elders, he coined the phrase or the statement, "People are getting into the habit of voting with their feet or talking with their feet." that rather than a conversation, we're starting conversations, walking away. Picture of a city that's compact and built close together. We are to be members of one another. And yes, there is the challenge that we always deal with. The statement or the idea, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. This is no, as I announce this, this isn't a judgment on any particular church, but my mother once had a book, The Grass is Always Greener Over the Septic Tank. It can look better, but not be better. There's sinners everywhere. We have sinners here, and there are sinners in every church. This doesn't change the fact that people will leave, and people will go to other churches. But we are to be being built, close, together, patient, that is, long-suffering. As you grieve, and as I grieve, people having left, and knowing that people will leave, verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for service to me. Our fourth step is find comfort in those who remain. There was one evening service. I try not to dwell on the numbers too much, but numbers, the number of people in church, but it does seem to mean something, doesn't it? As far as tithes and giving go, it means something. Are we going to be functional? Are we above that line? Will we be able to keep going? There was an evening service where the attendance was very sparse, and I think our one deacon at the time, he may have seen a little disappointment in my eyes, or he may have seen me a little discouraged. And he came up to me and he said, Pastor, there's still more people here tonight than we used to have on a Sunday morning. An encouragement. It is a blessing to know that where two or three are gathered together, he is with us in our midst. We see the desire and the longing of Paul here. Bring Mark along. We see his desire, come to me quickly. He makes reference to Luke, who was with him. In Colossians 4:14, he references Luke as the beloved physician. I encourage you to take that title and place it on one another. The beloved. Loved. Maybe even if it was going to be just me here. The beloved pastor, if you could dare. If it's just my family, the beloved Ramses. If it's just another family, the beloved Wilsons, the beloved Sears, an individual, the beloved Bennington will be there. As we each have been created in the image of Christ, aren't we to be beloved? Don't we have enough where two or three are gathered together? Also in Philemon 1:23, he describes Luke and his other fellow workers being together. I submit to you that as long as we have another image of God with us, something beautiful, something wonderful, reasons to rejoice, reasons to be encouraged. Our next step, number 5, is forgive and love. From verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. The fact that Mark is being referenced, he's the one that we looked at in Acts 15, who wouldn't stay with him. Paul, he's got abandonment issues. Paul was abandoned a lot. He referenced in verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me. Oh, I praise the Lord that I have never, ever known that. I have never had that moment where no one supported me. Christ has been so gracious so gracious to always supply another believer, a Barnabas. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. What a beautiful, beautiful title. What a beautiful name. Beloved Barnabas, I would call him. We see the struggle that he had. Paul had been deserted by John Mark. And who wouldn't leave Paul? Leave Paul. Wherever you go, you're getting stoned. You're getting attacked. You're getting hated. He had good reason. Maybe he had parents that needed supported in their old age. Maybe he felt like, I've got to get out of here and go take care of my parents. We're not told why John Mark left. But he left, and he's described as having deserted Paul. Whatever it was, Barnabas wasn't put off by him. He was able to handle it, and it led to that fight and that argument between Paul and Barnabas to where they broke company. When I left the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, it was not without friction and tensions. I had a youth group there, and a boy in the youth group that I had been discipling, his father was an elder. And we were at odds then, me and the elder. And the poor boy was being torn apart. And I had to talk to him. And I said, even if me and your dad are fighting, because the boy was losing his faith and ready to leave the church, I asked and used the language of Jesus and said, what does that have to do with you? You serve the Lord. If I'm dead wrong and have been dead wrong, what does that have to do with you? You serve the Lord. Our commitment is to Christ. And Christ tells us that we are to be loving and that we are to forgive. The fact that Paul at this point is ready and willing to say, bring Mark. Bring Mark, for he is useful to me. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, we're given this admonition. Therefore, as the elect of God, at you as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. Then to elaborate on this long suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Why? Well, one of the reasons is we're not going to make it if we can't. If we can't bear with one another, if we can't forgive one another, we won't make it. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Must do. Must do. As we consider the idea of people not being Christian, separating from the church, this is a distinctive of the Christian life. Being able to love and forgive one another. This is here, and it's put so starkly, and it's given with such strength because it's going to be a challenge and it's going to be a struggle. I say this from personal experience. I hate to get too precise right now, so I'm not going to. There are people that right now I am pleading with Christ to help me forgive and to love. And I haven't gotten there yet. Or I am not accomplishing forgiving as Christ has forgiven me. And yet, that's a piece of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. It's that place that we are to be. Lamentations 3, 19 through 25. This is the word of the prophet as well as the word of Christ, as C.J. Williams points out in his book. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me, considering the suffering of Christ as he has been rejected and as he has been able to forgive. My soul is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, And it says, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is the faithfulness in which we live, the faithfulness in which we are forgiven. And it goes on with this language that we keep coming to in our Psalms. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. He says, therefore, I have hope in him. Hope. In that place of hope, in that place where we can forgive, in that place where we are forgiven. Continuing on in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 39. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his own sin? I think of the people that I'm struggling with, holding a grudge against or not forgiving. And if I were to be praying against them, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his own sin? I have to say, haven't I sinned against Christ more than anyone has ever or could ever sin against me? So can't I forgive? Can't you? You. Can't we, above all else, fervently love one another from the heart? Can't we forgive and accept? Can't we see the image of God in one another? Can't we be built close together as the body of Christ, as his temple for worship? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for taking hold of our right hand. We thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. Father, move in us that we would forgive as we have been forgiven. Father, as we may feel betrayed, as we may feel abandoned, may we draw close to Christ in our sorrow and in isolation. May we find a warmth and an encouragement and a hope there as you will bring about all of your goodwill. And we know that we will be being built up together as a royal temple, as a holy priesthood to offer up your sacrifices of praise to you. So, Father, please bless us with hope and forgiveness and encouragement. Please be glorified in us as we are built close together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 73, our Psalm of the month. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. In verse 28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. Let's stand and sing Psalm 73C.
Of God.
Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.